Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Our theme for July is Come and Rest in God's Freedom. And we base that on the assigned scripture passages, not on our Independence Day celebration. It just worked out that the two coincided. We are using the Revised Common Lectionary passages. There are typically four passages assigned each week, typically an Old Testament, a Psalm, a New Testament, and an epistle or a letter, a gospel and an epistle. And we're mixing up the order of the passages just a little bit this morning. We began the service with the last verse from the Psalm, Psalm 145. It's actually verses 8 through 14, and the scripture itself can preach. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he made. All your works shall give you thanks, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds those who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. That's a lot of all in those passages. Beautiful words that are too often overlooked. If you're going to memorize a scripture, this would be the one that I would recommend. It's one that we should consider reading daily, multiple times, and have stored in our hearts and in our minds. If you're one who has your passages highlighted or underlined in your Bibles, then this is one that should be marked. It is the good news shared in the Psalm. Matthew 11, 16 through 19 and 25 through 30 contains the passage that our theme is based on, our theme for 2023. This passage shares that people are difficult. Providing this example, they said that John the Baptist had a demon because he didn't eat or drink. And when Jesus came eating and drinking, they called him a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus knew, based on his experience, that this world was going to be hard for those who followed him. And he offered these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and who are carrying burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So is the weight that you're carrying on your shoulders heavy, or have your burdens been lifted? Are you leaning on everlasting arms, or are you carrying the weight of the world on your own? Are your chains really gone? Have you been set free? If you've been with us since the first of the year, we have rested in God's mystery, we've rested in the presence of Jesus, we've rested in God's grace, and we are now resting in God's freedom, and we still have more rest to come. Are you finding rest in these attributes of God? Let's pray. God, I believe that you are speaking to hearts and minds, and I believe that you are at work in this place lifting heavy burdens. You want us to rest in the awareness that you are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger and you are abounding in steadfast love. You are good and you have compassion for all that you have made. You have given us every reason to praise.
We've been given the privilege of telling the world about your power. You rule over all things at all times and all places, and nothing is beyond your control, and you are faithful. We pray that if there is anyone who has fallen, if there's anyone who needs to be lifted up, that they can find their way into your arms. We pray that we can all come and rest in the freedom that you offer. Amen. Please stand now in body or in spirit as you are able as we read together our focus scripture for today from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25a. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law then that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at work in the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be seated. There's a story that circulated about Victor Hugo, who wrote that famous story, Les Mis, which has become a favorite musical for many of us. Victor Hugo was a writer, an author, and he was supposed to write every morning first thing, but something would often get inside of him and just get in the way. He would walk the roads, he would work in his garden, he would putter around the house. He would do anything other than write, which is what he was supposed to do. So Victor Hugo asked his servant to take away all of his clothes every night so that he was forced to stay in his room in the morning and write. We laugh because we all understand how true that is. A few of us need a servant to scarf away our clothes so that we can get about doing the things that we should be doing as long as they're inside of our houses, right? I know what I should do, but it's not what I do. How many pastors make the headlines because they have fallen from glory, adultery, fraud, lies, betrayal? And is it just pastors? The Sunday after church crowd is oftentimes a wait staff's worst nightmare, demanding, complaining, terrible tippers. Believers, just like non-believers, worry, are depressed, struggle with addiction. The divorce rate among Christians is the same as, if not higher, than that of non-Christians. Christians are quick to point out the sins of others while denying their own struggles. We've spent a lot of time pretending that as Christians, we have it all together. We are well on our way to perfection. We don't lie, cheat, steal, murder, covet, or commit adultery. We love our parents. We put God above all else. We attend worship every Sunday. Meanwhile, we gossip and we worry and we cheat on our taxes and we gripe about every aspect of church, the preacher, the lack of programming, the music, the crotchety people. But hey, our ticket to heaven is assured. Come on, join us. Then we wonder why people would rather go fishing or play golf. Let me narrow this down. I have regrets. I was not a part of the party crowd in high school. I didn't smoke or drink, but I do wish I could go back and just be kind to everyone, because you never regret kindness. The things that I think back on that I taught my kids growing up in the name of Christianity can bring tears to my eyes if I focus on it for too long. The bad examples that I've set, the time wasted, the hypocrisy, the unforgiveness that still lives in this heart. I have pretty much attended church my entire life. I was baptized in the First Baptist Church at age 8. I was called into ministry in my late 20s. I have served for close to 40 years. I love the Lord with all my heart. I know that the good news is for all people in all places at all times. I love the church, and I hope to follow in the example that many of you have set to be here as long as I possibly can. I am not here for the paycheck or the platform. I'm here because I believe that it's my God-assigned purpose. But do I say the right thing all the time? Do I do the right thing all of the time? Do I do the right thing even most of the time? If I told you that the answer was yes, it would be a lie. And it's not because I don't know what I should do. It's because I just don't always do it. So I come to the conclusion, what kind of a Christian am I anyhow? I mean, I must not be a very good one. And what's wrong with me? Why are there so many contradictions inside of me? We all have inner struggles within ourselves, and that's exactly what Paul is saying in this portion of Romans. And I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul penned these words. Think about that. He was somewhere between 55 and 65, a mature Christian. He had been a Christian for nearly 20 to 25 years. We know that according to his letters, he prayed fervently. He worked mighty miracles. He planted numerous churches and provided counsel for those congregations. He spoke before governments and kings and rulers. He was thrown into prison and beaten and stoned because of his passion for sharing the gospel. Here was Paul, who had been blinded by the light, had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, was transformed, radically changed, sold out, wholeheartedly devoted, saying, I don't get it. I do the things that I hate, and the very things that I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. What is wrong with me? What a wretched person. I have to ask, is it possible that one of the marks of a mature Christian is the awareness about who we are? Authentic, open, and honest about the war that goes on within instead of pretending that we're something that we aren't. Because we all struggle and we all say to ourselves on occasion, what a wretched person I am. Or maybe not. Maybe you've outgrown this. Maybe you are mature and holy. Maybe your life is together and you have finally arrived at the point where you say, no, I am just fine. I am not like the Apostle Paul and I cannot relate to those words. Maybe it's much easier for you to recognize the wretchedness of all of the rest of us. You've won the battle. You've conquered your sinful nature and you've won that war within. According to the Apostle Paul, the mark of a mature Christian is a person who continues to struggle with sin until their dying day. It's not a sign of Christian immaturity. It's not a sign of Christian weakness. It's not a sign of Christian double-mindedness or doubt. It's the mark of a real Christian who lives in a real world and has real feelings inside and a real awareness of himself or herself. Yes, we know that we struggle with it. And it's not about being stuck in one place throughout the course of your life or the course of your journey. It's about conquering one thing only to find out the need to address other issues that are buried within. But is that all there is? And is there good news in this passage that we all struggle with sin? No. Not at all. This is Romans chapter 7, and chapter 7 sets us up for chapter 8. At the end of chapter 7, Paul uses that transitional verse, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. Next week, we're going to move into Romans chapter 8, where we will discover Paul talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit who helps us overcome things like alcohol and addiction. He talks about the Holy Spirit who helps us control all of those destructive behaviors that are hurting your family, your marriage, yourself, and hurting you in so many different ways. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit coming into you and giving you strength and helping you to do what's right. He talks about the Holy Spirit forgiving you through the death of Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 8 is one of the finest chapters in the Bible. And this summer, we've been through chapters 1, 3, 5, 6, and 7. I'll get to kick off chapter 8 next week, and then Russ will take over for 2 weeks while our team is in Jamaica. But meanwhile, we sit here in chapter 7, sinners. We remain with our contradictions, and the reality is, even after you have read, heard, studied, memorized, and applied chapter 7 still stands. You will never escape the war inside you. There's a Latin phrase that was often used by Martin Luther, simil justus epictator. It was often used in the Reformation, hopefully way better than I just used it now. Simil justus epictator. Simultaneously saint and sinner. Much easier for me to say. We're both. We are saint and we are sinner. You are a Christian, but as a Christian, you will struggle with the sin inside of you until your dying day. Maybe instead of thinking that we will do better tomorrow, that we're going to turn over a new leaf, that we're going to start fresh yet again, or worse, being in denial or pretending, we go back to that very first passage that I told you should be stored in your hearts and underlined in your Bibles. The Lord is gracious and merciful, even to me. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, no matter what I have done. The Lord is good to all, to you and to me. His compassion is over all that he has made. That means everyone and everything. All your works give thanks to you, O Lord. When was the last time that you gave thanks to God for the beauty that surrounds you? And all of your faithful shall bless you. You know, just your presence today is a blessing to the Lord. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, because those who receive share, and tell of your power, that wonder-working power to make known to all of the people your mighty deeds, because what God offers you, God offers to others, and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. You know, all of this is such good news. Are your hearts and your souls receiving it as such? Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So the next time you've failed or fallen, you remember that. Everlasting, never-ending forgiveness. And your dominion endures to all generations, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all people in all places at all times. The Lord is faithful in his words, because God is not a liar, and gracious in all of his deeds, and his gracious deeds are offered to all. The Lord upholds those who are falling. You notice it doesn't say the Lord condemns, judges, casts out, but the Lord upholds those who have fallen and raises up all those who are bowed down. All. The Lord raises up all. Maybe the beauty of the mature Christian recognizing their own wretchedness is the realization that God loves this wretched mess, providing trust that God will also provide the salvation that he promised, not only for me, but for all who will believe. Amen. We're going to move now to the creative connection that was put together earlier this week. Take just a minute to pause to watch this. I believe it was Brenda Jennings, is that right? And Ashley that put this together.
God promised Abraham a son and made special promises for him and his descendants. Abraham and Sarah waited a long time until their son Isaac was born. Abraham was getting old, and his only son Isaac needed to get married, but the young girls in their town didn't know and love God. "I will send my servant back to the country where I was born to find a girl who really loves God to be a wife for Isaac," he thought. It was a long way to go, and the servant asked God to help him find the right girl to marry Isaac. She must be kind, hardworking, and love God. "The girl who gives me water to drink and gets water for the camels will be the right bride for Isaac," he said. Very soon, Rebekah came to the well to get water. After she gave the stranger a drink, Rebekah gave water to the camels. They were very thirsty and drank a lot of water, and the buckets were heavy. When she had finished watering the camels, the servant said, "I have a gift for you. My master Abraham sent me to find a bride for his son Isaac." God had answered Abraham's prayers, and Rebekah's father gave his blessing, and she went back with the servant to marry Isaac. Rebekah loved God, was kind, and worked hard.
Sarah had passed away, and God's promise to Abraham needed to be fulfilled. For that to happen, lots still needed to take place, including finding a wife for Isaac. So Abraham sends his servant to fulfill that task, telling him only, "God will be with you." Imagine how that slave might feel. What would be the sign that God was going to be with him? And what if he failed at his assignment? These are questions that are both ancient and current. This is a story of a servant's prayer and his attentiveness to notice whether and how God is answering. This is a story about how God keeps God's promises. In this story, Isaac sets aside his grief to receive God's comfort. God provides. God provides. God provided for Abraham and Sarah. God provided for the nameless servant. God will provide for Isaac and Rebekah. God provides for you and for me. Grief is one of the things that can hinder us from receiving God's provision, but what hinders and holds us back is as diverse as we are.